The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. Now, some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Then Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. So when you hear the word resurrection, what pops into your mind? This is one of those not rhetorical question times. What pops into your mind when you hear the word resurrection? Let me hear it. What do you think of? Easter? Okay, what else?
New life.
New life, okay. What's that?
Joy.
Joy? Anything else? When you think of resurrection, what's kind of the first thing that pops into your mind?
Heaven?
Heaven?
Jesus.
Jesus.
New life.
New life. Okay. Put a finger in those thoughts. We're going to come back to them. Now, let's set the scene of our reading. All right. We have spent the last several weeks, including last week was actually even previous to our trip, but most of this fall we have spent with Jesus and the disciples on the road to Jerusalem, right? Well, this reading takes place after he has reached Jerusalem. So it's after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And in fact, he's already cleansed the temple, making enemies of the chief priests and scribes, but endearing himself to the people at large. And while in the temple, he has been challenged by these same leaders, having his authority questioned, asked about whether Jews should pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not. And now he gets this question from the Sadducees about resurrection. Now remember, the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. And along with embarrassing Jesus, they're out to prove how ridiculous an idea this is. And so, as most politicians do, they create an improbable scenario based on a real situation. And what they describe, the brother of a deceased husband taking the woman as his wife, this is called Levirate marriage, and it's enshrined in Jewish law in Deuteronomy 25, and you see it in action in Genesis 38 in the book of Ruth. Now, there are two reasons behind this kind of marriage. The first is it's a way of perpetuating the line of his brother. The responsibility of the brother who marries the wife of the deceased, who marries the widow, is to father a child by her that will then be considered actually his brother's. So in essence, it's a way of for the descendant to exist into eternity, right? We talk about it ourselves sometimes, that our children are eternal life, in a sense. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly, this levirate marriage is a means by which the widow would be cared for. She has left, she's property in this day and age, and she has left her father's house and has entered into his house, and so without a husband, well, there's not much she can do, and so this is a way of providing for her. It's also secondarily a means by which the brother's property and wealth stays within his family. Now, the circumstance that they describe of seven brothers marrying one woman and none of them having a child by her before each dies in succession is certainly an absurd fiction meant to get to their point. Well, if there is resurrection, whose wife is she, teacher? Now, Jesus knows that just like the chief priests and those who question him about the taxes, the Sadducees are just out to make him look bad. And yet he responds truthfully by saying, "You have fundamentally misunderstood the resurrection. You think it will operate by the rules that we have here now, that it will look like this life, but it won't." Jesus then goes on to set up this contrast between the way people of this age live, marry and are given in marriage, and how people considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead act. These people cannot die anymore and are children of God, children of the resurrection. I think most of us make the same mistake that the Sadducees make. For many of us, we see the resurrection only through the lens of the afterlife. I have to say, I was actually pleased with what popped into your mind first when we thought resurrection. Because a lot of folks, what pops into their mind first is something out there to come. And we believe, because it's out there and to come, we believe, often like the Sadducees, that the afterlife will look like this one. Now, in some ways, it's an understandable mistake. This is our frame of reference, right? We live this life. But it is also a little bit puzzling. Now, Jesus and others in Scripture don't spend a whole lot of time talking about the afterlife. But there are some things that we know. In the afterlife, there is no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. In the afterlife, we are closer to God. And I take that both in a spiritual and a geographic sense. We literally are closer to God. And if you think about it, the reality is all of those things are different from what exists now. So all we really know about this time to come is that things will be different. Better, but different. And we don't have a whole lot of specifics about how it will be different. This idea that the resurrection is somewhere out there after this time on earth, I think we also believe it partly because it lets us off the hook. Yeah, I should live this way. But I'm in the real world now. And we all know how impractical it is to love my enemy. Or whatever other expectation of Jesus seems rather inconvenient to us at the time. Yeah. It's a bit like the procrastinating we do when there's a project that we don't want to work on. And we put it off and we put it off until suddenly, hey, it's too late to actually attempt the task. And we go, oh, well, at least I tried. When we think that resurrection is primarily about the life to come, there's no urgency in it. And in many ways, it loses its impact on us. Okay, yeah, that'd be nice. But for now, I'm living this life. And that is certainly easier, but it also kills us. But we'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, I remember as a child, I was fascinated with the idea of heaven and thinking about what it would be like. Who is going to be there? What would the living conditions be like? I had pictures painted of streets of gold, right? Pearly gates. Living on clouds. And I think, would I be able to eat my favorite foods and not get fat? Will Papa, my mom's dad, be there? And will he look as old and wrinkly as he was? Or young, like that black and white photo of him and Nana at their wedding? And as I got older and read more scripture, I found that I cared less for knowing what was to come and more for knowing how God is active now. See, I believe Jesus is doing in this passage what he has been doing all along in the Gospel of Luke, reminding us that faith is not just a passive thing, but an action word, something that is lived in the here and now. God and God's power is not just for something, some then that lies out there in the future. God and God's power is active now, here, in this place. Which means that we are children of the resurrection now. That we are the living who have God as our God. That we are the ones considered worthy of a place in that age. And that we, in fact, live in that age now. That we live in the kingdom of God now. For in the waters of baptism, we have died and been raised. We've been resurrected already, my siblings in Christ. We are what Jesus describes, those who cannot die anymore. Why? Because we have already died and been raised. We hear Paul talk about this in Romans 6. It is part of our funeral liturgy. We have been buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now. Resurrection is bringing something back from the dead, to revive, revitalize it, to give it new life, fresh life. Some of you use that language of new life. Now, think for a minute about resurrection in those terms. What in your life is in shambles? We talked about idols a couple of weeks ago. What idols have hold of your life that will not let you go? What in your life is stale? Dead? Did you hear this last week about the case that went through the Iowa appeals court? Convicted killer said that he had died when his heart stopped 5 times during a medical emergency, and therefore he had fulfilled his life sentence and should be let go. Now, the judge throughout his case stating simply that either he was alive and must remain in prison, or he was dead and the appeal was moot. It was a novel trick and it didn't work, but for us, it is real. We are people of the resurrection. And in the waters of baptism, we can die to the old self and be raised again as new people. Those things that are in shambles, those idols that have hold of us, we can die to that. Because the only way to be resurrected, to be revitalized, revived, is to die, right? To give up control and trust in the one who came down to us, Jesus. And to trust that God can raise Jesus from the dead, and if God can do that, then certainly God can raise us from death to the bondage of the things that we have hold of us. You think about it that way, it's hard, it's kind of scary. But is it any worse than the things that are already killing us? It's hard, it's kind of scary. But we know that Jesus loves us in a way that no one or nothing in this world can. And we know that God and Jesus loves us in a way those idols we worship cannot, because none of them have resurrected anyone. In them lies only death, ultimately. Now, I've witnessed time and again the resurrection of people by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lutheran pastor Nadia Volz-Weber talked about her own personal experience of that, and I've heard many people in the various church settings in which I have served across this state, across the nation, and each of them bear witness to the fact that without the good news of God given to them in Jesus, through the support of a community of faith, through the empowerment given to them in prayer and devotion, they would have died. But through those things, they have been resurrected. Resurrected from lives that would only have taken them to the grave. Now, what does it feel like to think about resurrection that way? As something that has happened already, that is happening now. Siblings in Christ, we boldly proclaim each week our belief in a bodily resurrection, a time when Jesus comes again and all who have died in the faith will physically be raised. And this is indeed good news, a comfort to us who believe that one way or the other we will see those whom we have loved so well in this life in the next. But we aren't there yet. Even so, we are living in that reality now, trusting that we have a God who is active in this world now, transforming, resurrecting us and this world now. 32 times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It is what he comes to proclaim. It is what comes near in him. And that kingdom is different from the kingdom of this world, from the people of this age. For it is one where the hungry are fed, the thirsty have drink, the naked are clothed, where those who are in need are neighbors, whom we love by fulfilling their need, regardless of color, of immigration status, sexual orientation, of wealth or lack thereof. It is a kingdom where our deepest faults and mistakes do not define us, but where we are freed from those things through this daily death and resurrection that happens in the baptismal waters. Now this is a kingdom with power. This is a kingdom that can never be shaken. This is the kingdom that is both here and coming at the same time. A kingdom that is always moving, that is living. And siblings in Christ, we're part of this, because we have been loved, because we have been found worthy, because we have been claimed by God. And it's our privilege to live in this kingdom every day of our lives. It is our privilege to invite others to join us in this kingdom. And it is our privilege to remind ourselves and others that unlike this world, we are a resurrection people. Thanks be to God.